good to see everybody out with us this evening. You encourage me in worshiping and praising as you have with zeal and enthusiasm, and I thank you for that very much. There is a fascinating passage found in Isaiah chapter 32. If you want to turn your Bibles there, and if you happen to have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to go ahead and drop it right there at that passage. We're going to be coming back to it throughout the sermon this evening, Isaiah 32. And what's so fascinating about this passage is it begins speaking about the king and then very quickly moves on to the king's princes, what sort of individuals they might be. And there may be some contemporary at the time fulfillment to what we see here. Perhaps we could be in some way looking at Hezekiah, or maybe a little bit later looking at a Josiah. But I think it's pretty clear that the only way to understand the passage in its fullness is to understand it messianically, as so much of Isaiah is. And so that's what we're going to talk about here this evening. Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8. And while we will start where it starts, talking about the king, we're going to be spending the majority of our time this evening discussing what's going to happen with the king's princes, what he does for them, how they are changed, and how they are then to conduct themselves out in the world. So verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 32 says this: "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice." So the first thing we see, the king's princes reign with the king. And this particular reign is being described in a very specific way. It's going to be characterized by righteousness and justice. It's interesting, you come across several passages throughout Scripture that either clearly state the Lord's people will reign with Him in some way, or clearly implies that they will. And you can look at these passages that I have up here on your own time. I've only put three. There are many, many others. But bear in mind, I want to spend most of our time this evening with the princes rather than with the king. And that's not saying we're getting away from him. In fact, I think we're going to see you can't understand the princes separate and apart from the king. But we do want to focus there this evening. But this idea of reigning with Christ, what exactly does that mean? I will say this, because we're not going to get into this in a great deal tonight, because it's not the main point or the main theme. But I do want to say this. There does seem to be a connection with the unity that the Lord's people share with Him. The unity between Christ and His people. They reign because He reigns. They reign through Him. And there may be more to it than that. Quite frankly, this is one of those areas where I'm not going to speculate. We're just going to be content to leave it there. But let's move on to really what's going to be the meat of the sermon this evening. The king's princes become like their king. Isaiah 32 and verse 2 says this: "Each will be a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." And note, this is describing the princes, those who are reigning beneath the king. And so what are we seeing in this verse? We're seeing examples of safety, aren't we? We're seeing examples of protection, of escape. It's right there in how they are described. And so what does this mean ultimately for you and I? What is the practical application to this? I really think it's pretty clear, brethren. When we follow the example of our King, when we consider what He did, when we listen to what He taught and we apply that to our lives, we become a blessing. We become a blessing to others because we're like our King. And what was our King? A blessing to everyone. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he would go on to describe the incredible humility that our Lord demonstrated in coming to this earth and doing what he did. But I love the way that verse is stated there in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So when we think about the example of our Lord, we're thinking about an extraordinary gift, an extraordinary blessing that he has left behind. We can have the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. That mind, what our Lord showed he wants, what he showed in his actions and in his teaching, it's ours. It belongs to us. That's why he left it. And when we follow that example, we become a blessing to others just as he was. There are so many passages that one could use, one could consider to show the blessing that our Lord is to whosoever will. But the one I want to pull out, and the one that I want us to use, is one that every Bible student should be very familiar with and have in their mind often, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Just listen to the words and remember who's speaking them. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that invitation is extended to every soul that has ever existed on this earth since the time of our Lord, and even before our Lord. When we see how God dealt with his people and how he dealt with the nations, don't we find statements rather similar to this, where God is inviting the people to him? And that's what the Lord does as well. What a blessing he is. And because we are the princes of the King, we have to ask ourselves a question. How do we intend to be a blessing to others throughout this year? This new year is very new, isn't it? I mean, we're here at the very beginning. And a lot of us are thinking about what we intend to do throughout this year. Have you thought about this? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing to those who are within my house? How can I be a blessing to those in my workplace, those in my school, those who are my brethren? You know, it's interesting to me. You hear when somebody does something nice for someone, a lot of times you'll see a post about it. Someone will post on Facebook about it, or they'll say something on Twitter about it. Why do people do that? Because in this day and age, people behaving very selflessly, very sacrificial, not real common, is it? Not real common. And so when people experience it, they want to put it out there because it's not common. It's just not how people typically behave. And think about this, brethren, the people who are around us, whether they be in our family, whether they be in our school or our workplace, whether they be the brethren sitting here this evening, every single one of us, we deal with people who are selfish, people who are impatient. We go places and we interact with people who make it very plain and very clear, I would just as soon you not be here right now. I would just as soon not have to have this interaction with you. And we drive down the street sometimes and people cut us off and horns honk at us. And all of these things are happening. We see them all around us. And people don't go through this life generally saying, how can I be a blessing to that person? How can I be an encouragement to that person? How can I lift that person up? How can I be a Barnabas in essence? Or even more, how can I be like Jesus? So, as you think about this year, your plans, what you intend to do, think about this one. How can I be a blessing to those that I interact with every single day? The king's princes become like their king. The king's princes also learn from their king. In Isaiah 32, verses 3 and 4, as we continue, this is what the passage says. This is a fascinating passage. It says, then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. What I believe we're looking at here is the king changing his princes, improving them, teaching them, and they learn from him. Now, I want you to consider all of the different parts of the body that are described here, and I want you to think about this. You've got the eyes. We're dealing with perception, right? We're dealing with the things that we see. We're dealing with our vision. And then you go to the ears. Now you're dealing with reception, what we bring in, how we hear things. And then it moves on to the heart. Now we've gone to the motives, to the reason that we act and do the things that we do. And it moves on to the tongue. Now you go to communication, how you speak. All of those things are contained within those two verses. And so what's the point? What are we looking at? I think we're looking at the entire spectrum of spiritual understanding here. That's what this is. And I think we are seeing it is jump-started and it is informed by the king. And really, in no other way. Our King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is often in Scripture associated with light. You think about what does light do? Light reveals. Light shows the way. It gives the path. That's what our Lord does. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, really in Scripture, is found in Isaiah. In chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. And His glory will be seen upon you. Now, I encourage you to go back, read those verses for yourself. There may have been some fulfillment of that occurring at that time, but you stick right with the context in the latter part of Isaiah, and you are in messianic land there, brethren. We're looking at a messianic fulfillment here, ultimately. That's what our Lord is. He is our light. In the midst of the spiritual darkness that overwhelms this world, if one will look to Him, the path is revealed. and the light is shown in the darkest of places. John has some very well-known, very profound things to say about Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 14. In Him, he's talking about the Lord here, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Drop down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because they go together, don't they? Grace and truth. And you can't have one without the other. And that's what Jesus came to provide. Grace and truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking there. He says, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. But why should we do that? Why should we be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, He goes on, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, and would we would have our entire spiritual understanding supercharged and informed correctly, we must go to the right source and we must stay there. See, here's the thing. Something's going to claim us. Something is going to claim and train our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our tongues. Something's going to do that. We get to decide what it is. We get to choose what takes that power over us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, you can turn there if you want. Paul's warning the brethren there. He talks about some of the things that have the power to take us captive, to lead us away. Talks about philosophy there. Think of all the philosophies of men that have risen and fallen over the years. Think of all those times that somebody was absolutely certain their system provided the ultimate truth. And then as time goes on, it fades away to be replaced by the next philosophy. And then eventually it comes around again, fresh coat of paint, maybe some different words, but it's essentially the same thing. Paul also talks about empty deceit there. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, unfortunately, that's what passes for knowledge so often in our day and age, isn't it? That's what passes for enlightenment so often today. Just empty deceit. And we can look to those things. He talks about human tradition there as well, according to the elemental spirits of the world. We can look to those things if we want to. And if we do, then it will be those things that take us captive, that claim our eyes and our ears and our hearts, our tongue. Or we can look to something so much greater. Do you remember Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16? He talks about true wisdom there. Wisdom that man did not devise, wisdom that man through his own understanding did not reveal. But rather, holy men of God were speaking with Spirit-inspired words. Speaking God's truth in God's words. You can't do better than that, can you? You can't do better than that. Let us learn from our King and nothing else. And finally, the king's princes, they evaluate like their king. Go ahead, if you've not been following along in Isaiah 32, but been reading it up here, we're going to need to go ahead and read this. This is too long for me to put on the screen. So Isaiah 32, let's read verses 5 through 8. It says, the fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. So when we talk about evaluating things as the king evaluates them, this is what we're talking about. Our king has the ability, the power, to look right to the heart of the matter. And remember, this kingdom that we're describing, or Isaiah described, is one that is built upon justice. One that is built upon righteousness. And so when the king looks and evaluates, he doesn't care how tall the one he's looking at is, how beautiful the one he's looking at is, how wealthy or powerful or influential or wise after worldly standards. He doesn't care about that. He is looking and he is asking this, is this a person who is behaving in justice and righteousness? And if the answer is no, nothing else matters. That's how the king evaluates. But it's often not the way that man does, is it? He talks about fools and scoundrels there. Spiritual fools, spiritual scoundrels. The truth of the matter is, often they do very well in this life. And they are admired for it. Sons of this age tend to be wiser, shrewder, as far as worldly wisdom goes, than are the sons of the kingdom. And so sometimes you can look at how they're doing. Seem to be doing pretty well, and start to envy them just a bit. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, not a book we spend a great deal of time in. If you've forgotten exactly where that one is, it's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Just listen to this. Malachi 3. 13 through 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And that's true. That's true. That was true then, and that is true now, because many times you do look at that spiritual scoundrel and the way he is going through this life, and materially, he is doing well. And he is dishonest. And he is harsh. He is angry and hateful and selfish and proud. And God doesn't seem to be lifting a finger to do a thing about it. And we can think to ourselves, well, then, is the evildoer blessed? I mean, is he doing something that I ought to really consider for my own life? And we can forget that God has not settled accounts yet. And we can pray for that person, that they will repent and do what they need to do. But what we cannot let happen is it move us to abandon proper spiritual evaluation. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph eventually remembered the lesson that David is trying to get us to understand here in the first couple of verses. Because it is possible to look around at the wicked and to see them doing quite well here and wonder, what is going on? Well, we have a reminder fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And so that person who is ungodly and unbelieving and wicked and evil is doing so well here. Well, that will be their reward. That is as good as it will ever get for them. Do any of us really want this life to be as good as it ever gets for us? No! We're looking toward our home, right? We're looking toward our home to true riches, to true glory. That's where we're trying to go. And if we lose sight of that, and if we let ourselves get so caught up in the here and now, and we allow worldliness and materialism to cloud our thinking to imagine that just because someone has a lot of stuff, they must be blessed by God regardless of the wickedness of their life. It can cause us to make some devastating spiritual choices. Devastating choices that can do so much harm to our souls. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul talks about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it can cause us to do this. It can cause us to surround ourselves with people who don't love the Lord because it just looks like they're having a great time in this life. And they're doing so well in this life. And it doesn't matter, apparently, how wicked their conduct is. God isn't striking them down or stopping them. So I need to jump in with both feet. And I'm going to get involved in that. I cannot tell you how many Christians in my life I have seen leave the Lord, fall away from the Lord. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Well over half of them left because they fell in with the wrong crowd. Well over half of them in my experience. And when I say well over half, brethren, we could probably go up around 70% of them. When we lose the ability, or we forsake the ability to properly evaluate spiritual matters, it leaves us open to making some devastating choices. Choices that can absolutely ravage our souls. So what we have to ask is this. To whom does the Lord look? Who does He smile upon? And let Him answer that question. Come with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at one more passage after that, Psalm 24. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Notice, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who God's looking at. That's where His eyes are. His eyes looking with favor. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 24. 3 through 5 says this. It's a question that's asked a couple of times throughout the Psalms. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Beloved, we make evaluations every day. We make evaluations about people every day. Let them be informed by our knowledge of our King. Because if they're not, I guarantee you this, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. But we don't have to. So what do we learn about the king's princes from Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8? they look an awful lot like their king, don't they? They look a lot like their king. And my prayer for us, for every single one of us, is that as we go throughout 2019, we conform even more closely to the image of Christ, our King. There could be some here tonight who have yet to become Christians. You're not in that saved relationship with the Lord. You can do it. You can be in it when you leave. In fact, you can be in it right now. This is what you need to do. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water. Having your sins washed clean. Contacting the blood of Jesus Christ there. Putting Him on there. And rising up out of that water in the likeness of His resurrection. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.